CMDA Matters is made possible by members like us.
I'm Kathy Luttrell, a retired family physician from Mahomet, Illinois. I've been a member of CMDA for 46 years.
I'm Lou Luttrell, and we are lifetime members of CMDA.
Last January, Lou and I went on the CMDA Israel tour and had a great time with other CMDA members. We enjoy listening to CMDA Matters.
We hope you enjoy today's program.
Thank you for joining me today on CMDA Matters, and the month of August is upon us. Can you believe it? I'm your host, Dr. Mike Chupp, and today I'll be talking with Dr. Francis Smith, a PhD medical researcher in craniofacial development. He's a world-renowned speaker, musician, and advocate for those who suffer from craniofacial anomalies. He's the author of the book Wonderfully Made, a book that chronicles his life story having Treacher-Collins syndrome. His story is also remarkably similar to the one told in the Hollywood production a couple of years ago called Wonder, which chronicles the incredible challenges that a young boy with the very same syndrome and severe craniofacial anomalies faced growing up in America. I just want to give you a heads up before the interview that you'll need to give some extra focus on listening to Dr. Smith give his testimony and tell his life story. But I want to tell you, it will be well worth the extra effort. Let's get on to my conversation with Dr. Francis Smith. It's my privilege to welcome to CMDA Matters, Dr. Francis Smith. Dr. Francis Smith, together with co-author Michelle Dubois, wrote a book not long ago entitled Wonderfully Made. And it is actually the incredible story of Dr. Francis Smith, who's currently a professor, researcher at the University of Colorado School of Dental Medicine. Francis, welcome to CMDA Matters.
Well, thank you. It's my pleasure to be here, too.
Well, you wrote a book, as I just mentioned, entitled Wonderfully Made, which chronicles your inspiring autobiography, and you overcame a number of physical and emotional challenges. Francis, you were born with Treacher-Collins syndrome, and I suspect probably the vast majority of those listening to this program have no idea about this particular syndrome, but I will remind them that a couple of years ago, a movie came out entitled Wonder. And I wonder if your book came out before that movie or after the movie.
It came out a year after. I had similar experiences. The story Wonder is just a taste of what I went through in real life.
Sure. Well, just for our listeners, Francis was born with a severe cleft palate, and he needed a tracheostomy when he was born. Was born with no eye sockets, no cheekbones, and no ears. He was deaf at birth and had vision apparently in only one eye. And Francis, you had to have emergency surgery just to survive immediately after you were born. Correct?
Yes, an emergency tracheotomy.
Well, tell us a little bit about how it came to be that after you were born, that your name was Hugh Dermot O'Connor, but your name was changed to Francis Joel Smith because a wonderful couple with a great big heart decided to take you into their life along with some other children. Tell our listeners just a little bit about how that happened.
I was born to parents who were visiting from Ireland in the U.S., so they had named me Hugh Dermot O'Connor. But when I was born with all of these severe medical complications, they made the hard decision to give me up for adoption in the state of Indiana. After I was transferred to the Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, the state placed me in medically supervised foster care there in Indianapolis until they could find me a permanent placement. And I spent the first 2 or 3 years in foster care while being cared for at the Children's Hospital. And then the state found a family in the city of Fort Wayne in northern Indiana.
Yes.
And I was adopted by this very special couple with a big heart for children with special needs. They had adopted about 10 other children before me with special needs. So when I was placed with the Smiths, they wanted to change my name, and they were inspired by the example of St. Francis of Assisi. Mm-hmm. They saw that that name would be so appropriate for me. So I was christened Francis Joel Smith after the example of St. Francis of Assisi.
This wonderful couple, I understand their names were Bob and Betty Smith, had 10 other children who also shared some disabilities or difficulties. That they must have had incredible hearts and were willing to sacrifice and give to you the incredible gift of having a stable home. It sounds like it was from the age of 3, is that right?
Yes, more like 2.5.
Well, you had multiple surgeries. I understand over the course of time, there were a lot of corrective surgeries. I'm guessing you spent quite a bit of time there at the Children's Hospital growing up. Is that right?
I spent a lot of time at not only Riley Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, but also St. Louis Children's Hospital for... In the beginning, Riley did not have the full comprehensive craniofacial team that I needed, so they recommended St. Louis Children's. So I had a large part of my work done there at St. Louis Children's, but while at the same time having a lot of outpatient and follow-up and dentistry and other things still done at Riley during that time.
I see.
So the two hospitals collaborated on my care.
Well, I think our listeners, Francis, are going to be amazed when we get to the part of your story about what you've accomplished and what you're doing now. But I'd like to go back to your parents, truly remarkable parents. What was their motivation, their foundation? What actually drove them to take care of 10-plus kids with special needs?
My parents, when they married, they both wanted a large family. Mm-hmm. My mother was inspired by Little Women, mm-hmm. the novel by Louisa May Alcott. Louisa May Alcott's novels featured having large families, so my mother was inspired by those writings. And she and Dad, when they married, had the same dream of having a large family. So they tried to have children of their own, but that did not work out biologically. So the Lord led them to start adopting, and the Lord led them specifically to adopt children with special needs,
wow.
be they medical or psychological or emotional.
Dr. Smith, how long did it take before your parents and others, teachers, family, began to recognize that God had given you a gift of a great intellect?
My parents had to fight for years to get me into the regular classroom. I had been in special preschool special education classes, and even a Montessori preschool over the years that I was in preschool. When I started kindergarten, there was controversy in the school system whether I would be able to be accepted in a mainstream classroom. And my parents finally found a teacher who really wanted to have me in her classroom. So that first year, my kindergarten year, I had the reading readiness teacher in the morning and then a regular class kindergarten in the afternoon. And then from then on, they made sure I was in the regular classroom. I was in public schools, I was in a church school for a while, and then back in the public junior high for a while. The struggles that I went through in school could fill their own book.
In watching the movie Wonder, certainly the trailer for that movie shows those who've seen it a lot of bullying and abuse, verbal abuse especially, that the boy in that movie is characterized as receiving. Was that also your experience, even in church types of Christian schools?
There was initial reluctance at the Christian school among administrators and teachers about having me in their school, but there was a teacher at that school who knew the potential I had and wanted me in his classroom. I was in that particular school for fourth, fifth, and sixth grades. So that teacher had me for fourth and fifth grades. And then I had another teacher for sixth grade. The problem I ran into there was more among the teachers. But after that, I went back to the public school system in my town for junior high. And junior high was really where the worst of the bullying amongst the classmates happened. It started out in the junior high with a verbal taunting and cornering me in the hallways or classrooms or the band room or wherever. But it quickly progressed to physical harassment, including split wands and cornering me. And one time being held up and held against a bank of lockers. Also, among the verbal thoughts, threats on my person.
At what point in time would you say you took faith in Christ as your own? And what role did that play in being able to handle that sort of abuse and bullying as you were coming up through the ranks in junior high and high school?
High school was where I had my scholastic turnaround, where I found I went to yet another school. After junior high, my parents and I found an advertisement for a school in the big city of Fort Wayne that was a small college preparatory school, the Canterbury School. Early on in my childhood, at 2.5 years of age, I came into the Smith family, who were always very strong in their Christian faith. And I was taught early on to love the Lord for myself. And eventually, in early elementary school, age around 9 or 10, I trusted in the Lord as my own Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Meaning I found my own faith and took it, my faith upon myself. So from then on, my growing faith was the big factor in helping me get through the challenges of my life as time went on. Plus the support of my fellow Christians, as well as my parents and family.
Well, Dr. Smith, I want to fast forward now, and just having reviewed your CV, you got your Bachelor of Science in Biology and your Master of Science in Biology there at Purdue University, Fort Wayne, and then ended up in King's College in London for several years, getting a Bachelor of Science, specifically biomedical science and craniofacial science, and then moved on to University of California, San Francisco to get a PhD in oral and craniofacial sciences. But as if your academic career wasn't demanding and accomplished enough, you are also an accomplished classic concert pianist, and you've taught yourself to play the violin. It's truly remarkable. How did you fit all of those things in, Francis?
Well, while studying for all of those, I took the time to remain active in my personal pursuits, including piano and violin, and what should also be mentioned is my artwork. Which I have, in the last few years, been able to use in the medical field. My drawings of craniofacial anatomy are very useful in my field of research and lecturing.
Francis, tell us, at what point in time did you just feel like, hey, I would really like to pursue research on the syndrome, this Treacher's-Collins syndrome that I have. I want to invest my life in figuring that out and management. Tell us a little bit about how that happened and then what your research is all about these days.
My interests go way back into my early childhood, where I was always fascinated with human anatomy. Back then, they had coloring books on human anatomy, and I got one for Christmas in second grade, mm-hmm. because my parents really saw that interest in me. I'm also fascinated by surgery, having all these surgeries from my early childhood through all the way through my adulthood. And I would operate on my stuffed toys and my sister's dolls. And as time went on, I kept those interests up. And in high school, I found out about the discovery of the gene for Treacher-Collins syndrome, mm-hmm. by a group of doctors in Manchester, England. And it was also that sparked a real interest in craniofacial genetics and DNA. And also during high school, after having some particularly serious oral and maxillofacial surgery, I began to discern a call to go into the medical field, particularly craniofacial medicine. And I felt with the support of my doctors and my parents, who all felt that there was potential for me in the craniofacial medical field. So I initially was going to craniofacial surgery. So I pursued pre-medical biology as a major in college. Over the years during that period at Purdue, I applied to medical schools and found it quite difficult to get into medical school. So, but the Lord found a new trajectory for me, and during the time that I was applying to medical schools, I got the idea for a plan B, which was to further my education in the biomedical sciences. And I found that it led to an opportunity to do that at King's College London in the UK, of all places, that meant leaving home, family, and country where I grew up, and going across the pond to the UK, which was a literal leap of faith. And during my education in London, I found opportunities to do laboratory research in the craniofacial genetics and embryology. And when I started doing that research with a professor in my second summer of my term there, that really triggered the feeling that I had found my niche in that field. So I went on and pursued a focus in craniofacial science there in the latter years of my biomedical studies there in London. That first project led to my first publication of a paper as a co-author, and my professors there at King's saw potential in me as a scientist and encouraged me to pursue a PhD.
I'm looking at the list of your publications over the years. It's just incredible, Francis. And then this year, I would presume that because of your experience in the UK, this year you were recognized with an honorary degree, a Doctor of Laws, honoris causa, in recognition of your life's work in craniofacial research and public engagement there at the University of Dundee Dental School. I would say congratulations, since that was just a few months ago. Francis.
Yes. And what really warms my heart more than the honor itself is that the recognition by my beloved British colleagues and peers of my life's work more than anywhere in the world. But ever since I lived and studied in the UK, I've always felt that my heart is still there. I have a special love for the UK. And this recognition, this formal recognition of my life's work, particularly by my valued British colleagues, probably was the icing on the cake. And I always had the insatiable desire to move back there one day, Lord willing, and culminate my life and career there one day, if the Lord wills.
Dr. Smith, it's been an incredible privilege. Your story of overcoming physical and emotional challenges is inspiring to me, and I know to our listeners today. I do pray that God will give you many opportunities to point people to Him, and those with and without disabilities, those working with disabilities. And may God continue to use your talents, the gifts He's given you in music and in art. I just trust that 2020 is going to be an outstanding year for you to point people to the one who wonderfully made you with Treacher Collins syndrome. Thank you for joining us today on CMDA Matters, Dr. Smith.
Thank you for the pleasure and opportunity of speaking and sharing just a tiny bit of my story with you.
May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your
ask Rusty Sluter, our producer of CMDA Matters, to play that transition music after the interview, because I was listening to Matt Redman's song the other day, and I just thought of this interview. May I never lose the wonder of your mercy. I'll sing a hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And you know, I feel like what separates us as believers from a world that believes in determinism and materialism and doesn't understand transcendence and God and His creation, they just can't appreciate wonder the way that we do, and a testimony like that of Dr. Francis Smith. Well, besides Dr. Francis Smith's book, Wonderfully Made, another book that I want to tell you about is a book written by CMDA member Dr. Ron Bryce entitled Fingerprint of God. With decades of experience, Dr. Bryce uses his knowledge of science and nature to illuminate how God has placed his signature not only on all living things, but also on his church. Both of these resources are available online at cmda.org/store or call us toll-free at 888-230-2637. There's another really important resource that just went online on our CMDA website. Several years ago, CMDA created online training to learn about human trafficking, led by CMDA's Senior Vice President for Bioethics and Public Policy, Dr. Jeff Barrows. Recently, the faculty has updated and expanded this online curriculum. There are 12 modules on various aspects of human trafficking, including domestic and international trafficking, how to respond to victims in the healthcare setting, and also how to address victims' mental and physical health consequences. All of those topics are now available in our CMDA Learning Center. CMDA members can get up to 12 hours of continuing education for free. You can find the online curriculum at cmda.org/learning. As you know, CMDA has been working diligently to address race issues in healthcare. We've brought our members together for prayer and fasting, webinars, public policy statements, articles, discussions, video presentations, and more. That's why I am so encouraged to see our U.S. government taking action to address race challenges in healthcare as well. Recently, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services Office of Civil Rights outlined very practical ways for health institutions to comply with the law and ensure racial equity. For example, health institutions must adopt policies to prevent and address harassment or other unlawful discrimination on the basis of race, color, or national origin. They must ensure that individuals from racial and ethnic minority groups are not subjected to excessive wait times, rejected for hospital admissions, or denied access to intensive care units compared to similar non-minority individuals. And there are a number of other principles and procedures that will follow. As our nation's Surgeon General, Vice Admiral Jerome Adams, who incidentally is a devout Christ follower, as well as an anesthesiologist from the great state of Indiana, observed, quote, Minorities have long experienced disparities related to the medical and social determinants of health, all of the things that contribute to your health and well-being. The COVID-19 pandemic has magnified those disparities, but it has also given us the opportunity to acknowledge their existence and impact and deepen our national resolve to address them, end quote. It is critical that our nation re-examine our healthcare systems and strategies for racial bias and disparities that can undermine our democratic ideals of liberty and justice for all. If you want to read more about the HHS Office of Civil Rights Bulletin on Race and the Pandemic, check out our latest blog by our Washington office's Jonathan Imbody at cmda.org/thepoint. I'd like to call your attention to a page on our website on racism and reconciliation. It's there that you'll find resources to help you as you engage in conversations with your colleagues and patients about racism. It includes a recent and challenging chapel presentation that Dr. Jean Rudd gave to our staff, which included an interview with one of our minority national staff, Mr. Paul Montgomery, whose grandparents were slaves in the 19th century. That chapel is called Racism, Love One Another. Our CMDA president, Dr. Gloria Halverson, has commissioned a new RED committee, which stands for Racism, Equality, and Diversity. And this committee will be advancing principles and ideals found in our public policy statement on racism. And it's looking for ways to help us and share with us how CMDA can facilitate more racial diversity in our leadership and all aspects of our ministry. You can find this information at cmda.org/racism. As I close this podcast, I want you to know that my interview today with Dr. Francis Smith reminded me that God sees each of us not as man sees us, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart that the Lord was talking about to Samuel, Israel's leader at the time, was the heart of young David, who later declared in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." I trust that you've been listening regularly to CMDA Matters. And a truth that I hope your heart and mind come to believe over time is that what matters to you matters to CMDA, and CMDA matters. We'll see you next week, God willing.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.